Speaking of cowboy poetry, the reason it's cowboy poetry, Elko is known as the cowboy poetry mecca. Every year, the last full week of January, cowboys from all over the nation come to Elko because it's kind of an off-season and recite cowboy poetry at the Western Folklife Center there. If you were to look up cowboy poetry, Elko, Nevada, is going to be right up at the top of the list there. And it's really a very unique genre. You wouldn't think of cowboys knowing how to write poetry, but it is very unique. All kinds of songs and specials. As a matter of fact, you mentioned the cowboy poetry, and being around here seeing seagulls reminds me of one of my favorite poems. But this one I have to explain just a little bit. The background, it's about the cowboy and the seagull. It was written by an old cowboy in the Utah area, and Elko is just about 3.5 hours from Salt Lake City, Utah. In 1847, the pioneers, the Mormon LDS, Latter-day Saint pioneers, crested the Wasatch Mountains, Brigham Young in the back of a covered wagon, sick, 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 looked out the back and said, "This is the place." And so they established there, and they didn't have much time to plant much of a crop there in 47, other than what they brought with them. In 48, their crops were coming up, but along comes, this is a true story, along comes, as the crops were coming up, a plague of, they call them in the area Mormon crickets. It's really a misnomer. They're neither Mormon nor crickets. They're a type of katydid. But the crickets started eating all of the green crops that were coming up. And so here is where the story gets a little suspect. The story goes, though, from this point on, that they prayed to Heavenly Father, and Heavenly Father sent a bunch of seagulls to come and have food in eating up the Mormon crickets. But the seagulls needed something to wash the crickets down their throat. Well, there's the Great Salt Lake there, so the seagulls fly to the Great Salt Lake and wash it down with the brackish water. As a matter of fact, the salinity of the Great Salt Lake, I think, is 11 to 12% salinity. It's pretty potent. And so, with that salt water down in their stomach, it makes the seagulls' stomach upset, so they purge everything that's in their stomach. I'm trying to be diplomatic, because some of us just ate lunch here. They purge, but now they have empty stomachs. And they're hungry again. And so, well, there's live crickets. So they go and eat the crickets, but they need something to wash it down. So they go to the Salt Lake and get the water. But then they get an upset stomach, so they purge it out there. And now they're hungry again. And so the cycle keeps on going until all of the crickets are gone. The crops are evidently saved. And if you were to go into Temple Square in Salt Lake City, you will see a big monument there to the seagull. And to this day, if you were to go to Salt Lake City, in Utah, the state bird for Utah is the seagull, and it is illegal to shoot a seagull in Utah or to do any kind of poaching. And so one old cowboy from Utah wrote this poem. Now, the judge, he wasn't happy when they brought the cowboy in. The charge was seagull poaching. It was time for discipline. It was time to teach that feller that we must coexist, or else the seagull may end up on the endangered species list. And so the judge demanded, "Jake, tell the reason why the environment got trampled and that seagull had to die." Jake said, I was out upon the prairie. I see this bird up in the tree, and I hadn't net for days. It was either him or me." Well, the old judge felt compassion. The cowboy seemed sincere. Said he'd join the Save a Seagull Club and be a volunteer. And so the judge dismissed the case. To pursue it seemed a waste. But upon dismissal, the judge asked Jake, "By the way, how does a seagull taste?" Jake said, "Oh, it is similar to any other fowl. It's a little like
bald eagle, but more like spotted owl.
I know, that's not good. That's not good. But it's a cowboy twist, and it gives you a taste of the kind of humor and the poetry that goes on in Elko, Nevada, if you were to ever look that up. By the way, if you all get sleepy, have you all found out the best way to sleep in church if your church uses hymnals? Do you know about that? You get your hymnal. You don't have to do this right now. I'm just going to demonstrate it for you. You get your hymnal. Your lap is there in front of you. You get the hymnal out, and then you open it up like this. And then you put it like this on your lap so that it's open just like a tent. And it works just super. And then you get your elbow and put it right on the spine of that tent. And it's pretty stable. And then you put your chin right in there. It looks like you're hanging right in there, but you can take really long blinks. So if I see anyone, if you, brother, now you know, if you see anyone with their hand on their chin, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? We will try to speak concisely here. A number of you were here this morning in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts gives us the model of what every church should be following. That doesn't mean that we should be wearing burlap sacks or robes necessarily, but the emphasis of the book of Acts, there are principalized things there that every church should be following. How in the world is the church going to be making an impact on society? Many people would say it will make an impact on society only when you start catching up with society and become the church of what's happening now. We really believe that God would say something different, that we need to specialize and emphasize the things perhaps that we have forgotten, which God has modeled for us in the book of Acts to be following. Because if we really keep up with all of the modern innovations, isn't that really deep down betraying that we really don't believe that God's Word is sufficient to give us all the innovations? And we really distrust that God's Word is sufficient for us. What did the early church specialize in? In the conference yesterday and this morning, Sunday school and morning worship service, and we're concluding now, Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. They were committed. They were dedicated. They gave their shoulder strength to this. They could not get enough of these four things, mainly. The apostles' doctrine, the proclaiming of the Word of God. And on all of these things, the theme yesterday, and we didn't mention it this morning as much, but I'm going to mention it now. These four things were applied by the church as individuals. It's not just the pastor and the leadership team of the church that does these things. They, the church as individuals, but as a corporate unity, devoted themselves to this. This was not just a program that the pastors put on. This was something that every individual was involved in the body. So often, in so many churches around, the mentality of people who come in is, okay, I'm going to sit back, I'm going to kind of have my arms folded on the inside, and I'm going to sit back and observe what's going on. And I'm going to want them to entertain me. You're going to have to give me my fix. You're going to have to do it for me. And if you do it for me, on the inside, I may get involved a little bit. But when you stop doing it for me, leadership team of the church, then I'm going to step back and fold my arms again on the inside. And if you keep not doing it for me, I'm going to go somewhere else where they will entertain me and do it for me. That is the complete opposite mentality of individuals that we see in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it was not all the leadership having a program and doing it for the people.
It was the church body, the individuals themselves, up off of their backside and intimately involved, devoting themselves to these things, to the proclaiming of the Word of God. And much of our questions yesterday and even this morning in Sunday school were, what can you as an individual do to ensure and dedicate yourself so that your church is even more receptive to the Word of God when it's given in Sunday school, in the morning, in the evening, afternoon, Wednesday evening? What can you do as an individual? Yeah, you can talk to Pastor Ennis if you want to see something changed. But understand, God is leading them somewhere. And, okay, if they don't change some things, that's all right. Don't get everything all torqued in your life. What can you do to receive the Word of God? They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' doctrine first. That's the proclaiming of the Word. Number two, to personal discipleship relationships. Fellowship. What can you do as an individual to start generating even more inside Hamilton Square? Personal discipleship relationships. Not expecting it to be done for you, but you as an individual involved in it. Proclaiming the Word, the Apostles' Doctrine, fellowship, personal discipleship relationships. In the breaking of bread, which is partaking of the ordinances. In our church service, whenever at the Lord's table, all songs on the cross and the blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Testimonies from one individual, prepared testimony of their own testimony of salvation. Say, well, we don't do some of those things here. That's okay. Why don't you get with someone and talk about your testimony of salvation? Why don't you start doing what you can to make the ordinances really important to you? Partaking the ordinances. And lastly, we're looking at prayer. Prayer does build the church. It says there in Acts 2:42, would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? What is prayer? Very briefly. And we're going to start trying to fly here through this information so that you can go home. Prayer demonstrates our dependence. That's what goes in the blank. Prayer demonstrates our dependence on God. Why do I pray? I can't make this stuff happen. I can't open blind eyes. I can't get people enthused. I can't do it. I can do my part. But it's God that can only encourage people. It's God that can do the work in saving. It's God that can make people show up. It's God that providentially works in people's lives, that brings them to the end of themselves where they can only look up. Only God can do that work. We are completely dependent upon Him. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without me, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, I need to tell it to you in Greek, the equivalent in Greek, translating it. Without me, you can't do no thing, no. A triple negative. Now, in English, you can't say double negatives. You understand that, right? In English, there's a law. Oh, you didn't know we're going to English class. Now I'm really going to put you to sleep. In English, you can't use double negatives, or they cancel each other out. But in Greek, the more negatives you use, the more it is emphatic. Without me, you can't do nothing, no. It's only used another triple negative in Hebrews chapter 13 one time, where Jesus said, I will never leave you, no, never forsake you. Another great promise. He'll never leave, but we can't do anything without Him. That is the reason why we pray. May I ask you, whenever you think of me, please pray for me and my prayer life. You want to easily convict me? Talk about my prayer life. And I'm ashamed that I have to tell you that. But I'm a pastor. Now, I do pray. I do. I pray every day. I pray on the go and I take time stationarily to stop, world. I've got to pray to see God do things and to commune with Him. friends, we're completely dependent upon God. I was talking with a family today and thanking them for their family, and the parents said, "We're just really thankful to the Lord," admitting that it is God that has done the work ultimately in the midst of that. What are some things you can do to pray as an individual, even in church services? Very quickly, can I encourage, pray specific prayers for specific answers. Try to get away from, "Lord, God bless so-and-so." Pray specific things. Now, yes, it does say in the Bible to pray blessing. Pray specific things for people so you can see specific answers to prayer and then be encouraged because of the specificity. Is that a word? It is. Specificity. Yeah. Say that fast 10 times. Okay, maybe don't. Can I encourage you to pray for spiritual matters over the physical? Spiritual matters over the physical. I'm not saying don't pray for the physical things of people and for their finances. But can I remind us, forgive the secular reference here, the beginning of 1946, Jimmy Stewart film called It's a Wonderful Life. Do you remember? They're talking about George Bailey down there. And they're talking about him. You're going to go help him. Why? What's wrong? Is he sick? No. Worse. He's discouraged. Have you ever faced how discouragement in some ways can be worse than a sickness? Now, for those of you who have battled cancer, those of you who have battled great illness and disease, I'm not trying to minimize your situation at all. Please forgive me. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I do know this. I can tell you the story of some people we know. His name is John Schaff. And his parents, the Schaff family. John Schaff, when he was about 4 or 5 years of age, contracted cancer. Was in the oncology unit at Primary Children's Hospital in Salt Lake City, Utah. His hair gone, the eyebrows gone, severe chemotherapy and radiation treatments. He wasn't supposed to live and had to go through treatments for years. He's alive today by the grace of God. But can I say this? In the midst of it all, you go in and you see John Schaff, he's smiling and bouncing around. He's really hairy too. I'm serious. Once they stopped the chemotherapy, I mean, his beard just came out and he was just like something like 8th or 9th grade. I'm not joking about that. He's bouncing around. His parents, Dave and Anna Schaff, yes, there's a pain in their heart, but in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the sickness, they are encouraged. Do you know, we are to be praying for the physical things, but how about pray for the spiritual things of people walking with God and not giving up in the midst of the trial? We have to keep going, right? Pray for scriptural requests. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, very quickly. Colossians chapter 1, at verse 9. Paul says, "This cause we also, since the day we heard it," Colossians 1, 9, "we don't cease to pray for you and to desire," here's our prayer request, "that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Do you need wisdom and insight? How about praying those requests there? "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." I need that. "Being fruitful in every good work." Fruitful, not just enduring and getting by. "Increasing in the knowledge of God." I need that. "Strengthened with all might." I need His strength. "According to His glorious power." "Unto all patience." I don't like the patience aspect because I know what that's going to bring, right? "Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto God the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, praying that I would be strengthened, that I would have patience and joyfulness and thanksgiving no matter what I'm going through." Now, friends, I'm going to go somewhere with this. That right there that we just read is God's will. It's God's word. It's God's will. God says in His Word, if you ask anything according to My will, He hears it and He answers it. If I'm praying God's will right back to him for other people, don't you think God is going to answer that? Pray scriptural requests. There are numerous others that are listed out there. How about praying for the church individually? Individual people. Use your church directory. Pray for individuals, those requests. Pray for the church corporately to practice what we've been hearing the last couple of days. There are different ways to pray. Acts, A-C-T-S. Start with adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. F, supplication. A-C-T-S, Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Other people say, no. I do it P-R-A-Y. P, praise. R, repentance. A, asking. Y, yielding. It doesn't matter. You, please, pray. And pray for your pastor. Can I also encourage, as we're trying to sum up quickly here, a prioritized ministry of reaching laymen builds the church, or reaching men. Now, please let me explain. Dear ladies, I am not trying to minimize you. I'm not trying to minimize ladies' ministry. I'm not wanting to down any ladies' ministry. I'm not wanting to reduce any ladies' ministry. I'm not downing children's ministries or desiring to reduce any child's ministry at all. Please don't misunderstand me. There are numerous references. The book of Luke records Jesus' interaction more with women than all of the other Gospels combined, because Luke presents Jesus as a perfect man. And it presents his interaction with children more than all the other Gospels combined, because he's a perfect man. A perfect man treats ladies like a lady. And children are drawn to him, and ladies are drawn, but not in a bad sexual way, because they feel safe around him. I'm not downing ladies and children's ministries at all, but can I encourage us? I really believe that God is looking for laymen. In Jeremiah 4, verse 3, and chapter 5, verse 1, Ezekiel 22, 30, I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Abraham was not a preacher. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a pastor. He was a rancher, a farmer, dealing with agriculture. Isaac, Jacob, the same way. Joseph worked as a government official. Joshua was a general. All of the judges had other jobs. David was a shepherd and then became a civil servant. So was Solomon. And Jesus picked on the disciples. Can I encourage us, church? It seems as though in the Bible that God works from the top down in the family, reaching men and down. Can I remind us? Cornelius was saved first, then his household. The Philippian jailer was saved first, then his household. Crispus was saved first, and then his household. Stephanus was saved first, and then his household. I'm not downing ladies' ministries or children at all. But so often, churches start working from the bottom up. Well, let's start getting little children, and if we get little children, maybe we'll get the soft-hearted mom. And then maybe if we get the soft-hearted mom, then maybe we can get the dad. But what really happens is the mom comes and then she goes home. The dad's not saved. And he is thinking, you know, a couple of years ago, I was the greatest man in your life. Now you come home, you talking about this other great man who speaks a lot of great words that encourages you so much. It used to be on Sundays, we had a really nice time and dinner I could expect at 12 noon. But now you go to that church and you're not even home until after 3 o'clock. And sometimes our method of going from the bottom up actually drives a wedge in families. And it's easy to reach tender-hearted children. Again, I'm not downing children's ministries. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying don't be afraid to go right up to men and to address them and to have aggressive, assertive men's ministries. And to take them out paintballing at Wolf Mountain and doing all kinds of things with them in reaching them. Yes, yes, continue the ladies' ministries. Start some more. Yes, continue the children's ministries. Start some more, but don't give up. A mentor of mine years ago, Frank Hamrick, said this. He said if every church would look at all of the money they spend on children, Sunday school, nursery, teenagers, camps, all of the children's ministries all combined, and teenagers, get that amount of money and all that energy in there, split it in half, and take one half of that and invest it in a men's ministry. He said, I really believe our families in our churches in the long run will be better off. I don't know. I think it's a good idea for us to be thinking about. And friends, we've looked at praise. We've looked at the proclaiming of the Word of God. We've looked at personal discipleship relationships and partaking of the ordinances and looked at prayer very briefly. You do these things. You think of creative ways so that you as an individual, you can do it. That you're actively involved. That you're building and interacting in people's lives. That you're praying before the service. That you're meeting during prayer times. That you're getting others involved. That you're calling people throughout the week. That you're texting them. That you're actually loving on them and getting requests from them. In which you are practicing in all kinds of creative ways these things here. You do that with another P word, patience. It's not going to be a flash in the pan, and you're not going to be the church of what's happening now, but you keep doing and adding your shoulder strength to those areas right there, you're going to find great stability and growth among you. Don't give up. Hamilton Square, you're here in the city. A number of you travel many miles to get here. It's inconvenient with the parking. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes you may be here and you look around and you may be discouraged yourself and you wonder, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. Should I keep coming? What should I do? My membership has been here. Can I encourage you? You get involved. You get involved. You get out there like the husband and wife team that I saw this morning at Sunday school, right out there in the lobby, greeting people as they came in. That was nice for me to experience. How about you get involved and do something like that? Don't just expect the program to be running and it to entertain you, and you'll only get involved as long as it entertains you. But then when it doesn't and meet your preferences, no, you get involved in that. It is an individual who commits himself to those things there. So church, where are you with those things? Our churches are going to look a little bit different, okay? You're in the middle of San Francisco. I'm in the middle, a mile-high desert with gold mines all around and cowboys and ranches all around. How we look and act in the specifics of the service are going to be a little bit different. But we still, both of our congregations, can apply these things. Get creative. Pray for the pastors. Give some ideas to them. If they don't take them, that's okay. Wait a year or so. Remind them of them again. We pastors forget. If they haven't done it, maybe ask them, hey, I really think of this, but tell me, I want to be on the same page as you, pastor. Why aren't we doing this? Well, it's because of this. Oh, I never thought of that. Okay, that's great. But think of creative ways to apply the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the partaking of the ordinances, and prayer. With patience and genuine praise. And friends, you'll see what God will do. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the gracious attention of my friends here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who don't wait for fellowship and church service to happen to us. May it be something that we are actively involved in every process of the way. And Lord, help us to do that right now when we get up and even shake hands and leave. Deliver us from people just rushing out the door. May we look at this as an opportunity to genuinely fellowship and catch people and really get involved in their lives and to pray for them. And Lord, build this congregation and mine in Elko even more in these truths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.